it's great to see all of you here on our campus and welcome everybody joining us online. You made it to church on Time Change Sunday. Give yourself a hand. Let's go. That's awesome. Now, we still got a few folks trying to grab a seat, so if you're kind of on the edges, if y'all could slide in a little bit, that will help us out. This room's kind of full. It gives me the opportunity to point out we had a little more space at 9. I'm just saying, right? The real spiritual people came at 9 o'clock, so I know the sinners are in the house in here, so we're good, right? Hey, if it's your first time with us, we're glad you're here. We like to have fun at church. We hope that's okay with you. I'm going to have a lot of fun today because I am preaching a couple of weeks, and it's my favorite title of any sermon I've ever preached in my life, so let's get ready to go. Here's the title, all right? Don't tell me what to do. I'm fired up about that, right? How many of you don't like people to tell you what to do? Welcome to church. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Have you ever heard a sermon titled this? Like, what are we doing? Here's what we're doing, okay? All the rule followers are getting very nervous right now. I can see it. I can see it on your faces, okay? So we're letting the text kind of dictate the title. We're going to see this over and over as we read through this today. Paul kind of gets on a roll and he's just saying, don't let him tell you to do this and don't do that. And so we'll kind of figure out all the reasons why and why he wrote that and how it relates to our lives. But just for a second, I think it's kind of fun to sometimes just figure these things out. So this is an oversimplification, but I think most people are either a rule follower or a rule breaker, okay? You like to follow the rules or you got a little rebellious streak in you. So I just thought it might be fun this morning, take a little bit of a poll. How many of y'all are rule followers? All right, just raise your hand. That's good, there's a lot of y'all. That's why we have a society that functions. That's good. I'm grateful for that. Now, I'd ask all the rebellious people to raise their hands, but they wouldn't do it anyway, so I'm not going to, it's not even going to bother. A bunch of rule breakers, so we're not going to do that. And when I talk today, you're going to hear me say things like being rebellious. You're going to hear me say things like being religious, and I think sometimes that can be confusing if I don't clarify. So when I say religious, what I mean is this idea that I can earn God's favor through my actions, my behavior. I can be good enough for God. It's an easy trap to fall into. So we don't believe that. We don't believe our basis for coming to God is our religious efforts. It's actually a relationship. It's a relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to use kind of these terms today, and hopefully it will be encouraging for you. So Abby mentioned the message notes. I do want you to go ahead and get those ready. I'm going to read this entire passage. It's really long, so I want you to hang with me and then maybe kind of see this line of thinking as Paul begins to unfold it. And then what we're going to do is we're going to back up. We'll start working our way through it in kind of smaller chunks, and we've got some applications that hopefully will be helpful for us today. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance to the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's a long passage. We're going to work our way through it. We're going to see why I entitled the message, Don't Tell Me What to Do, and hopefully it will encourage you today. So if you're taking notes with me, the first thing I think we can see from this passage, don't let anyone attach any practice to your faith that is not clearly tied to obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a really long thing, and all of the statements are long today, so I'll give you a chance to write that down. But that's essentially what we're going to see here in a second that Paul is addressing. But just even saying that out loud or perhaps jotting it down, that's a little confusing. It can be difficult to discern. How do I know if somebody's telling me a practice that's attached to my faith, but it's not clearly attached to obeying Jesus? I don't know if I understand the difference there. And so let's look at the verse, and then maybe we can spend some time, and we are going to spend the majority of our time on this first point today. So we'll go back and revisit first two verses we read. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to, now pay attention to the list, food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If you were with us way back on week one, I said one of the issues in the church in Colossae was syncretism. And syncretism is where you sync up beliefs from different things. So again, we're 30 years into Christianity. These are all new Christ followers. They've given their life to Jesus. And here's what's happening in the church. People are saying, hey, I've given my life to Jesus. I'm glad you've given your life to Jesus too. But there's also some things that you need to incorporate into your newfound faith in Jesus. And these things were things from their old faith practices. So I said, pay attention to the list. Food and drink and Sabbath. Some of the members of the church at Colossae had a Hebrew background, like our Old Testament Bible, full of rules, full of regulations. Now, they recognized that Jesus was the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. They've placed their faith in Jesus, but they still want to incorporate some of their old practices. They want to still worship on the Sabbath. Well, Christians are now worshiping on Sunday, and they're saying, listen, we're all about Jesus, but we need y'all to meet up with us here on Saturday. They're like, we got to go to church twice. Yeah, you got to come Saturday and Sunday. So they're saying, Jesus, yes, but we need you to do this as well. Then it mentions festivals and the moon. Well, there's a lot of people. Their background is they came from a Roman culture, pagan practices, all of these different festivals. So yes, Jesus, but you also need to participate in this festival as well as a part of your faith. And this became very confusing for new Christians. And what Paul's trying to help them see is you don't have to do any of that. You don't have to attach these practices because they're ultimately not tied to your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, sadly, this line of thought, bringing in other practices, syncing them up with Jesus, is something that's continued for 2,000 years of church history, and we see it today, where Christians will argue about different things, and some Christians think if you really love Jesus, then you will fill in the blank. So what I wanted to do is, again, unpack this, spend a little bit more time on it. So I've got some sub-points. I didn't put them in your notes. I probably should have. So if you want to, like, you know, snap a picture of them on your phone, if they're helpful for this, maybe. If you haven't run into this yet, at some point, I promise you, you will. So let's kind of walk through. I've got three of them to maybe expound upon this a little bit further. We're going to start by talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word of God leads us to shared convictions as a community of faith. So what are we talking about there? The Bible is God's Word. And the reason why it's God's word is because the Holy Spirit inspired it. The men that wrote the Bible didn't just sit down and write, you know, whatever was on their mind. The Holy Spirit was inspiring this. So we have God's word. It's the inspired word of God. And what's happened over time, over 2,000 years of church history, as a community of faith, Christ followers, the global church, has reached a set of shared convictions. In other words, the things that are foundational to our faith. Some of you are going to be in membership class after this service. We'll walk through these in membership class. So I'm not going to give an exhaustive list here, but just a few. What are some foundational things to our faith? These are shared convictions, not just for our church, but for the global church. Well, one is the inerrancy of God's word. Like, if God's word isn't perfect, then it doesn't have authority. One would be the virgin birth of Jesus. Like, if you take away the virgin birth, it's hard to explain the sinless nature of his life. The deity of Christ. Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God. He's fully man. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. He has promised to return. He said he's the only way to get to God. These are shared convictions, and these have been refined over time. I mean, we have confessions of faith. We have creeds. We have all of these different statements, and it matters that we see these things and that we believe them because these are the guardrails for our faith. And every now and then, somebody will come along, about every 6 months, somebody will write a book like this, and it happens on social media daily. Somebody will come along, they think they're smarter than everybody else, and they'll take one of these shared convictions, and they'll say, well, that's just not really true. And it's like, if you run into somebody who says, I know more than 2,000 years of church history, my interpretation is better than that. You just need to move on from that person, okay? They're what the Bible calls a heretic, right? So you don't need to let them have anything to do with your life. But we do have these shared convictions. Now, let's move to the next category. So maybe we could see a distinction. But we're going to start with the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guiding us through the journey of spiritual growth leads each of us to particular conclusions as individual followers of Jesus. So let's compare and contrast. Let's contrast between shared convictions and particular conclusions, and let's contrast between a community of faith and individual followers of Jesus. So here's what I'm saying in more simple terms. As you walk with Jesus over time, the Holy Spirit will lead you to particular conclusions for how you are about to live out your faith. Let me give you one. I know many Christ followers who completely abstain from alcohol. The Holy Spirit has led them to this particular conclusion. Now, it could be for a number of reasons. It could be family history, could be something that was a part of their past. It might be the sovereignty of God, knowing that this is something that wouldn't go well. And so they've reached this particular conclusion. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says that you have to abstain from alcohol. Now, the Bible goes out of its way to warn you of alcohol. It goes out of its way to say drunkenness is a sin. So they've reached a particular conclusion, but this is not the same as a shared conviction for all of the church. I know some Christ followers. In fact, let me back up and correct myself. I know one Christ follower, and it's just too good of a story not to share, but I know one Christ follower back in the day. This guy told me, I can't have anything to do with country music. Now, I thought that just meant he had good taste in music. So, sorry, is that too real? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, not really. So he said, before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, like that was my life. I mean, he literally said, I used to boot scoot boogie a little too much. Like he told me that, right? So he said, so when I hear songs like that, it just takes me back to that old lifestyle. So I just had to completely rid my life of all country music. But he would never look at another brother or sister in Christ and say, and so should you, okay? But just to be real for a second, this is where things get interesting. That if different Christ followers reach differing conclusions, sometimes we have a difficult time when other Christ followers haven't reached those same conclusions. And this is how the enemy gets into a church. He gets Christians who are united on the things that really matter to fight about things that are secondary, because they've reached different conclusions. And so what Paul's trying to say, first century, and what I think God's word is saying to us in the 21st century, is don't let another brother or sister in Christ take a secondary issue and tell you that this is on par with your faith in Jesus Christ. That if you're really a Christ follower, we would all know it because you vote this way, act this way, listen to that, don't wear that. Did y'all tell I grew up in a little bit of a legalistic church? Okay, that's how that would happen. A Christian would never wear something like that. So it's subtle, but over time, it can lead to a lot of dissension in the body. So let me give you the conclusion, and I think this statement is ultimately how we're supposed to be guided. When Scripture doesn't speak clearly towards something, we are not to judge or impose upon other Christians what they should or should not do. We gotta be careful about that. Like if you reach a conclusion from the Holy Spirit, that's great. But don't force that on somebody else. The bigger takeaway is you better know what God's word says. Don't take my word for it. Don't take somebody else's word for it. Know what the Bible says, because just as damaging as it can be to tell someone else what they should do because it's a conclusion that the Holy Spirit has led you to, what's just as damaging, and this happens probably more frequently, is when Christians ignore what the Bible clearly has spoken to. If the Bible has clearly spoken to something and you disagree with it, the Bible wins because it has authority. It's God's word. And if you don't like it, you have to take it up with him. But sometimes we just put things on the back burner that God's word clearly speaks to. For example, holiness. It's all over the New Testament. that if you claim the name of Jesus, your life should look different, that you should be seeking after the heart of God. So you can't just go live the way you want and go, well, I just don't really think that part of the Bible carries as much weight. What are we doing? The Bible has spoken clearly to it. Let me say something else the Bible speaks clearly to, which is very unpopular for me to say out loud. Every time I talk about this, somebody comes after me. I'll be ready in the lobby. All right, so let me just say this out loud, okay? The Bible speaks, actually, I won't be ready in the lobby because we have membership class today. I just want you to know I'm not backing down from a fight, okay? But I got membership class today, so I can't fight you this week. But let me just say this. The Bible speaks very clearly about sexual purity. It just does. It matters to God that he created sex between a husband and a wife in the confines of a marriage. You say, well, that's old-fashioned and I don't like it. It's in God's word. Scripture has clearly spoken to it. So we've got to be careful that we don't impose upon others conclusions we've reached, but we've also got to be careful we don't ignore the parts of Scripture that God has clearly spoken. Can y'all tell I haven't preached in 2 weeks, okay? So I told you the first point was going to take the longest. We won't take as long on the other ones, but I think that that's important for us to see. Second point from this passage, don't let anyone with prideful arrogance who seems to be humble talk down to you about your faith. It's not really humility. It's they give off humility, but what's behind it is prideful arrogance. And then they like to hold that over you. All right, so this was happening in this church in Colossae. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Here's what was happening at this church. The folks that were telling these other Christians, hey, you need to do this and you need to do that, they were then bragging that they were getting special treatment from God because of all the things they were doing. So like they get to talk to angels. God was giving them special visions. So can you imagine you show up to life group and someone's like, when's the last time you talked to an angel? And you're like, I didn't happen this week. And like, well, let me tell you why. You haven't been doing all these things. When's the last time God gave you a clear vision? Didn't happen this week. I know why. You haven't been doing these things. So there's a spiritual arrogance, and then it gets worse because they're talking down to other people who aren't having the same experience as them. And unfortunately, church, that is something that can still happen. And that might be part of your story. That another person who claimed the name of Jesus, who acted like they were humble, they really were arrogant, they really were prideful, perhaps even insecure, and you became the person that all of this was taken out on. And they talked down to you and they made you feel lesser than. They made you feel like that you weren't worthy, that you weren't doing things the right way. And if that's part of your story, I'm really sorry. But I would not be loving you well if I didn't say this. If that's not part of your story, eventually it will be. I hesitate to share this because some of you are new Christians and you're on fire for the Lord. And we're going to baptize you in a couple weeks. And I don't want to do anything to squelch your faith. But I do want to share some things with you that I think you need to just be on the lookout for, that maybe some of us who have walked with Jesus for a long time probably weren't warned about as much as we should have been. But I've never had anybody in my life hurt me deeply other than other Christ followers. I've never been hurt by a lost person. I've never been hurt by somebody who believed differently than me. I've never been hurt by the people I was warned about growing up in church. But I've had other people who claim the name of Jesus lie to me, lie about me, betray me, spread rumors about me, look me in the eye and tell me I pray daily for your salvation, that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've gotten a phone call from another pastor who said, I'm in a Starbucks right now and I'm listening to two people at the table beside me talk terribly about you. I took a picture of them. Do you know who they are? And look at the picture and go, they're my friends. Or I thought they were. Listen, there's gonna be people who claim the name of Jesus, that there's something going on
in them that probably has nothing to do with you, but you will be the person that receives the consequences of that. And when that happens, you have a choice to make. And every time that's happened to me, I've had a choice I've had to make. It's not an easy one. I don't reach it quickly. But every single time, God's led me to the same conclusion. And here it is. I've got to forgive them. I've got to forgive them. That if I hold that against them, I'm the only person that's going to hurt over time. They move on with their life. They continue to tear down other people, not realizing the wake of people they've left behind them. But if I don't forgive them, ultimately, it's going to hurt me. And do you know what God is then kind and gracious enough to do? Show me in his word where he's already prepared us for this. Like, there's a verse in the Bible that says, make allowances for others' faults. And then God reminds me of all the people in my life who have made allowances for my faults. And God reminds me of the times in my life where I was the person who let down a brother in Christ. And so this whole idea of walking with Jesus, what makes it most challenging, and I've been doing this a long time, grew up in church and I've been working in churches for almost 25 years, what makes it the most difficult is doing it with other people. But can I tell you what makes it the most joyous experience? Doing it with other people. And this is where the enemy tries to get into all of our lives and get us off with one another. And church, if we're not careful, that can happen. And if you're not careful, you can be that person that you're actually causing hurt and you're causing pain in someone else's life. And it's coming from a place of arrogance. It's coming from a place of pride. It's coming from a place of insecurity. And so unfortunately, this problem that Paul's addressing in the first century is a problem that we still see today. But I do think it's one that if we're mindful of, we can begin to move forward from it. Third point. This one should seem obvious. Don't let anyone shape your relationship with Jesus who isn't also walking with Jesus. 2,000 years of church history, here's one of the challenging chapters for the global church. There have been many people over the years who were in leadership telling people how they should walk with Jesus when the people in leadership weren't walking with Jesus. It's an unfortunate part of our history. Now, look at what Paul says here, because I think it's interesting, and it gives us great insight into how God works. And so I included the last part of verse 18 in parentheses because I think it leads into verse 19. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. Now, this is referring to Jesus, the head of the body. So they're not holding fast to the head Jesus, from whom the entire body, the church, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So if somebody is walking with Jesus and they're leading others to walk with Jesus, there's going to be a growth that results, and that growth is actually coming from God. It's a beautiful picture of what a church should look like. But what Paul's addressing here is the opposite. It's people who are in leadership who are acting like they're walking with Jesus, and they're really not. And what's remarkable about that is Paul still mentions growth. So let's unpack that for a second, okay? Because we talk about this as a staff team a lot, and I don't think I've ever said this in a sermon, so it's probably time I say this, and so I want to say this out loud and be clear about it. Let's not ever fall into the trap where we believe that just because something is growing, God must be in it. A lot of churches have fallen in that trap. Well, I mean, it wouldn't be growing unless God was in it. No, no, no. Something can grow without God being in it at all. That's what we're seeing from this passage. That there can be people in leadership who they're just really gifted. They're talented. They've got big personalities. They're really smart. They're organizationally and as a communicator and all the things. And so just from natural human ability, like they can grow something, but it may not be from God. This is a very difficult thing to discern. And it's why being in the context of a local body of believers really matters. It's why when you decide which voices you're gonna let speak into your life and shape your spiritual growth, you need to know something about the people that you're letting shape your spiritual growth. It's why accountability really matters It's why every leadership structure here in our church has systems of accountability built in. It's why if you join a life group here at New Hope, yes, you're gonna have fun, and yes, you're gonna make some friends, but we're not just trying to get you to have buddies. There's gonna be some built-in accountability from time to time where someone, the Bible says, spurs you along, helps you out a little bit. Why? Because we wanna make sure we're walking with Jesus. And we take this really seriously here at New Hope. Before we put anybody in any type of leadership position, kids ministry, student ministry, production, worship, any team you see, certainly before somebody would ever work here on our staff, the most important thing we want to know is whether or not this person walks with Jesus. Period. Not how gifted they are, not how talented they are, not how much they know about the Bible. I know a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible and they're jerks. They're mean. And they use that knowledge to talk down to other people. I don't wanna know what other which people did at their last church. I don't know. Do you walk with Jesus right now? Are you walking with Jesus right now? Because church, if we put people who aren't walking with Jesus in positions where they're telling other people how to walk with Jesus, that's the beginning of the end for New Hope Church. Because God won't bless that. And sadly, sometimes it takes churches years before they recognize that that's actually what's been happening. So this is a really big deal. And I love that this warning is in here. And we've just got to always remember that growth is the byproduct when something is healthy. Do I want New Hope Church to grow? Of course I want New Hope Church to grow. But what's more important to me is that we're healthy. Because if we're healthy, we'll grow the right way. It's like raising your kids. If your kids are healthy and disease isn't a part of their life, growth is just gonna be the natural thing. It's how God created them. God created them to grow. It's the same thing for a church. If it's healthy, it's going to grow. But just because something's growing doesn't mean it's healthy. You know what grows really fast? Cancer. So we've got to stay focused on health. And one of the best ways we stay focused on health is making sure that the people who are leading in any particular area are walking with Jesus. Let me give you the fourth point. This is my favorite point in the whole message, okay? About to have some fun. Don't trade rebellious sinful practices for religious sinful practices just so you can gain the approval of other religious people. This is why I was talking earlier about the word religious and what I mean by that. And maybe for some of you, this is part of your faith journey. Like your life before Christ, man, I mean, you could write a novel. I mean, you did a lot of stuff, right? A lot of really bad stuff. You were like, you set the standard for rebellious behavior, okay? And then you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you got in a church, and somebody gave you a list of all this new stuff you were supposed to be doing. You're like, well, I'm good at doing stuff, so I'll just do this stuff now. And you noticed that the more you did it, the more the church people applauded you and kind of like made you feel good about yourself. But what might be happening beneath the surface in your heart is you've just traded one list for another. You traded rebellious activities for religious activities, and now instead of impressing all of your rebellious friends, you're now trying to impress all of your religious friends. You see how subtle this can be? And this is what Paul is trying to help us see. Don't make that exchange. Verse 20, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? After the last service, somebody stopped us in the lobby. And she said, my 81-year-old mother put on Facebook, which can we all just stop taking shots at each other on Facebook for the love of everything holy, right? Anyway, she said, my 81-year-old mother put on Facebook that she had enjoyed a steak for dinner, and somebody attacked her and said, you're eating meat on the first day of Lent? Might I suggest this verse, right? This is what we're talking about. Hey, people are still doing this. And you know what her mom said? I'm 81. I'll eat whatever I want, right? God bless that woman. I love that. That's awesome, right? So let's just applaud her right now. Eat your steak. Yes. And love it to the glory of God. I mean, that's why God made cows out of steaks so we would eat them. If you work for PETA, I'm sorry. All right. My heart, although if you have heart surgery, they tell you to avoid red meat. That's neither here nor there. All right. Where were we? Rebellious behaviors, like I'm doing right now. Okay. focus. So it can be really easy to start trying to just live for the approval of others. That's all I'm trying to say, okay? It's religious activity. It's got no heart behind it. And listen, church, like this is something we've got to be mindful of, especially if you're raising kids or if you're really influential in your grandkids' lives. Let me give you a formula that guarantees when your kids become adults, they'll walk away from God and the church. You might want to write this down. It's a good formula, okay? Memorize it. Here's the formula. One, only talk about the things they shouldn't do. Just keep over and over and over. Frame Christianity as all the stuff they can't do. So that's the first thing you want to make sure if you want your kids to walk away from God and the church, okay? Just do that all the time. And then the second thing is make sure that they're on their best behavior when y'all are around church people so church people don't judge you as a parent. So here's what that looks like. Sunday mornings at your house are wonderful. Everybody's arguing, fighting, all the things. You finally pull into the parking lot and now it is time to go to church. Tell everybody to smile, get their act together. We're going to God's house. And you walk in and everything's great. Hey, brother, good to see you. And do you know what your kids see? A fraud. They know what's going on. They know what's going on. So they see that, and to them, that's what Christianity is. That's what church is. That's what a relationship with God is. All the stuff they're not supposed to do, and then acting fake around certain people so they can gain their approval. That's a formula for them to grow up one day and go, what's the point? And what a sad way to represent a heart connection with the creator of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. A relationship. And it's easy for me to stand up here and talk about this. It's really challenging when I put into practice this stuff that I tell all of y'all. I mean, look, here's the truth, church. Like, we're all capable of destroying our lives. Like, I could make the dumbest decision I've ever made today, tomorrow. Like, we could all do that. We have to remain humble. But at this stage of my life, the enemy's strategies, for me at least, aren't necessarily to try to get me into some kind of crazy rebellious behavior. But what he's really good at is getting me to play the religious game. Because I want all of y'all to think I'm a good pastor. I want you to think I'm a good dad, a good husband, a good Christ follower. I want you to think I spend hours reading the Bible and in prayer, and I do it for all of you by name. And if I'm not careful, I'll fall into this trap where I'm acting religious as a pastor. I've got to be very careful about this. And so there are times in my life where God will test this to see, like, are you doing this from a heart level or are you just trying to put up a front? Are you just trying to play the game? Are you just trying to impress people? So this past week, we went on vacation. It was great. We got away for a few days. Our kids were out of school. We got back home and we're sitting around a few nights ago. And I just said to Morgan, I was thinking about the trip. If you're new to our church, Morgan's my wife. And I said, man, that was such a great trip. Like, we had such a great time. Like, don't you think we had such a good time? And she goes, yeah, it was good. Y'all know that answer too, right? And I said, something like we need to talk about? And she said, well, and she did it the right way. She brought it up the right way. She was super kind. She just said, that one afternoon, like, you got super frustrated in front of the boys, mainly Sam and Jacob. They were the two that saw it. And there really wasn't a reason for you to get super frustrated, but you just did. And they saw that side of you. And I hate it for you that they saw that side of you because you're better than that. And I was just thinking about that. Now, I immediately rebuked her in the name of the Lord, right? As soon as she said it, I knew she was right. And I had missed it. Here's what's so frustrating about us men is oftentimes we're blind to it. I know that seems impossible. we're that dense, okay? I didn't see it until she said it. And then I had to figure out what I'm supposed to do with this in the moment. Here's the first thing that ran through my head. It wasn't, oh, circle up the children. Mm-mm. First thing that ran through my head was the list of reasons to justify why I was frustrated. And oh, by the way, I'm the dad. It doesn't really matter what day. That's what's going on in my head, church. Your pastor is sitting there on his couch thinking these things. And do you know what that is? Religious. Be religious. Hold your ground. You be right. Don't give in. Keep your authority. Religious, religious, religious. And I knew that wasn't the right way to handle that. So I called the boys in. I said, listen, I need to own something with y'all. I didn't handle the situation the right way the other day. And I'm sorry. And I shouldn't have acted that way. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And y'all probably don't know this as much about dad, but this has kind of always been a struggle of mine. And I've gotten a lot better over the last 10 to 15 years. But boy, every now and then it shows up. And it did. And I'm really sorry. And I'm going to keep working on it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But, man, I messed up. And I said, I want y'all to know that. It's something I'm trying to work through and work on. And your mom, you know, pointed it out. And I'm grateful for that. And I said, now that we've had this conversation, like when you guys see it, if you want to point it out, you can, as long as you do it the right way, you know. So, and you know what Morgan gave me? She gave me a gift. She gave me a gift. Because that conversation between Sam and Jacob and I is something that actually grew us closer together, not further apart. It allowed authenticity to happen in our home. My boys already knew I'd messed up. I was not giving them any new information. They just wanted to know if I knew I'd messed up. And this is what it looks like to actually walk with the Lord, where you're not trying to hold up a religious front. And you receive it when somebody who loves you comes to you and says this. And I always hesitate to share these things because I don't want y'all to think like I always get this stuff right. That time, I got it right. And that time, I was grateful that Morgan spoke up and that the Holy Spirit was present. But this is what it looks like to do this every single day. Y'all tracking with me? So if we're not careful, church, what happens is we got like this church list and this church behavior and this church stuff and all the things we do, but it never gets into just the everyday, how we live our lives. And what Paul would want us to see is, listen, don't trade this rebellious lifestyle for a religious lifestyle and miss out on what it looks like to actually live at a heart level. And that's my prayer for us as a church. We're not going to ever get everything right. I don't think we're supposed to get everything right. But one of the things I hope we get right is let's be authentic. Let's not do that. Let's not play the religious church game with one another. And then finally, our last point for today, I think it's encouraging to see this for all the stuff we've talked about today. Don't rely on your own strength to fight your old self, but look to Jesus and his strength. My old self, frustration, temper, anger, I try to defeat it in my own strength, doesn't go well. I've got to rely on Jesus and his strength. And that's how he wraps up this passage. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but they're no value of fleshly indulgence. If you try to do all this stuff, there's an appeal to it. Because it seems like you've got control, that you're doing something. But Paul says, ultimately, they're of no value. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You've got to keep seeking Jesus. You've got to keep seeking Christ. You've got to stay focused on the things above. This is one of the reasons why we gather together and worship in song. It's one of the reasons I love to have a response song at the end of a sermon. So that we can fix our eyes on Jesus once again. So that we can fix our eyes on he who is seated above. For some of us, the challenge is we're focused on everything going on around us. We're focused on pleasing the wrong people. We got to refocus our hearts on Jesus. So would you bow your hearts with me, bow your heads with me? Maybe quiet your mind just here for a second. And let me just pray this over you. Before we move into this time of response, God, I want to come before you right now, and I just want to lift up my brothers and sisters, Lord, and I just want to ask that you'd speak to their hearts. God, some of them need to be freed up from playing the religious game. God, some of them need to be freed up from the shame of a rebellious lifestyle. God, whatever's going on in each person's life in this room right now, I just pray that you would invade their heart. God, I pray that you would pour out your presence in this place. And Jesus, as we worship you, as we fix our eyes on you, would you help us to rightly see the other things in our life? Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.